1 Samuel, chapter 7, starting at verse 2. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as a leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and drew them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighbouring territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also held court for Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord.
Thank you, Andy and Sarah, for those readings there. Do keep your Bible open on 1 Samuel chapter 7, because that's what we'll be looking at just now. But before I begin, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it. And thank you, Father, for how you have spoken to us already as we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. I pray that you'll help me now to speak faithfully and clearly, and that you'd be at work in us all by your Holy Spirit, changing us to be more like Jesus. Amen. Hope you're comfortable and well settled in at home. I hope this first week of government telling us to stay at home has been all right for you. But I know for some of us listening in that it will have been a hard week. It'll have been tough. Maybe the loss of social contact has been tricky, or the lack of a routine has been difficult. We are living in difficult times. But even without the coronavirus, we see difficulties in our lives and in the world, but now, all the more, we see those difficulties. We see that we can't fix the world. We see that the world is a scary place. The small things we see at the moment, that lack of routine, that loss of social contact, but there are bigger things as well. Loss of jobs, loss of life. These times make us see all the more that there's something wrong with the world. There's something that's not right. If you know the story of the Bible, then you'll know that it describes how we live in a broken world, a fallen world, a world that's under God's judgment because of humanity's sin. And where we find ourselves now, in the time of coronavirus, is just another consequence of that. We can't say it's the fault of a specific person or a specific group, but rather we can know that it's the consequence of living in a world that's under God's judgment. As we see times like this, they point us to turn to God, because we need help, we need rescuing. We can't fix the problems of our world. And the passage we're looking at today is one where we see the wonderful difference it makes when people turn back to God. It's a passage of great news, a real encouragement for those who have turned to God. In this passage, Israel can't solve their problems. They're facing difficult and dark times, rather like us. And so as we get the picture of the situation that Israel is in, look down at chapter 7, verse 2 with me. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. The ark of the Lord, the symbol of God's presence with his people, has returned after it had been captured by the Philistines. This is great news. It's wonderful news. But what do the people do with it? They tuck it away, put it out of sight and out of mind. And whilst they've put God out of sight and out of mind, they turn to other so-called gods. They turn to idols like Baal and Asherah. As they worship these gods, they also seem to face oppression from an outside force, the Philistines. They've been their enemy all the way through so far in 1 Samuel. Israel are in a pretty grim situation. They are God's chosen people and in his promised land, but all is not well. Why? Perhaps it seems that the Philistines are the real big problem, this foreign power coming in to invade. But ultimately, their problem is with God. As they keep God out of sight and out of mind and turn to idols, they're bringing God's judgment against themselves. But even into this situation, God is working to bring good news. Samuel, do you remember that little boy who grew up and then heard God's word and brought it to Israel? Well, he has come to lead the people back to God. Even in this dark time, God is working to bring good news. And so Samuel brings this good news to Israel. He gives them the gospel. He tells them how they can be back in a right relationship with the God who made them. And although this happened 3,000 years ago, it's the same good news we need to hear today. And we see it in this passage in three stages. And the first is repentance. From verses 2 to 6, we see this picture of repentance, this idea of turning around. We've already read in verse 2 that all the people do just that. They turn back to the Lord. And Samuel tells them how they can do this as they follow on in verse 3. Follow with me. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Samuel tells the people that if they are truly repenting, truly turning back to the Lord, then this is no small thing. It's not a minor change in lifestyle. It's not just like a fresh paint of coat of paint, but rather it's smashing the walls down and rebuilding from new foundations. We see that in the language that Samuel uses, a change of all your heart, committing to serve the Lord only. You see, Israel had been living as they saw fit. It was as if they'd been living their life facing this way, and their end goal was to serve themselves. Now Samuel is telling them that to turn back to the Lord isn't just a case of a slight diversion, going slightly off the course that they were planning to take. No, rather it's a 180 degree turn to change from serving themselves to serving God. That's a completely different final destination. Likewise, repentance for us is no small thing. It's not a small deviation from our plan for our life. It doesn't just mean, you know, coming to church on Sundays or trying to be nice to people. No, it's a change that we read about for the Thessalonians in our first reading. That change was so big for them that everyone everywhere heard how they had changed from serving idols to serve the living and true God. A complete change of heart, a complete change of direction to live for God instead of ourselves. But the Israelites, their repentance had a second part that was important as well. So if you look down at verse 5 with me, then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Acknowledging what they have done in the past, and the wrong that they have done, and expressing their sorrow for that. That is the second part of their repentance. Not just a determination to live for God in the future, but also acknowledging the wrong they have done in the past. Previously, in living for themselves, they had done wrong, but now, as they gather to express their remorse, their sadness over that, they fast, they pour out water, and they confess with their words, "We have sinned." So that's repentance, turning to live for God and confessing the wrong you have done. Maybe you have made that step. Maybe you did it a long time ago. You have repented, you've confessed your sin and turned to God. May I encourage you that the way in is the way on. The Christian life is one of ongoing repentance, turning to God to confess your sin and resolving to live for Him. So it's worth considering for yourself, is there any way I need to keep doing this? Is there any area of my life I need to confess my sin and turn to live for God in that? But perhaps you haven't taken this step of repentance. Perhaps you think, why would I even do that? I'm perfectly happy with my life now. Then for you, listen on. Because we'll hear, as this chapter goes on, how repentance leads to rescue. That's the second part of the gospel that Samuel presents to the people of Israel in verses 7 to 12. And what we read here is basically a rerun of something that happened in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we read how Israel fought the Philistines and lost. So they came up with a cunning plan to fetch the Ark of God and get him to fight for them. They fetched the Ark of the Covenant and tried to use it like a tool, tried to manipulate God for their own ends. But they still lost. In fact, they lost even more badly than they did the first time. And even worse than that, the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines. So listen to what happens this time and see how it's different from verse 7. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of this, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. This time, instead of trying to make God a tool to serve them, they ask their leader, Samuel, to pray and sacrifice for them. And because of his sacrifice and prayers, the Lord answered. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them all along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. This is the opposite outcome to last time. When Israel tried to use God, they were the ones who were defeated. But now when they call on him, when Samuel offers prayers and sacrifices, God rescues them. That's because their problem wasn't ultimately the Philistines. Their problem was ultimately with God. In the Old Testament, when foreign invaders came in to oppress God's people, that was a punishment. That was part of God's judgment against their disobedience and their sin, because they were breaking the covenant. That's what happened all the way through the time of Judges, and has been happening throughout Israel's history up until this point. It's an expression of God's judgment against their sin. So, if their relationship with God were to be made right again, then their problem with the Philistines would be dealt with too, because actually they'll be dealing with the underlying problem, their guilt before God. It's like trying to deal with any other broken relationship. You could just try and deal with the fallout and the consequences if you've got a relationship that's broken down, but actually far more productive and far more healthy is to fix the heart of the problem, to try and fix this broken relationship. Imagine you've got a housemate and you've been careless and thoughtless. You've put a cup of coffee down on top of their MacBook Pro, you knock it over and it's ruined. But actually, instead of telling them, you just sort of leave it be and hope it'll get better. That causes your relationship to break down. It's frosty now between you. Where you used to have dinner together, you no longer do that. Where you used to enjoy chats in the evening, you avoid each other. And where you used to share lists to work, now you get the bus. Now, you could go on living like that. You could keep avoiding each other, make your own meals and get the bus. But actually, far more healthy is to deal with the heart of the issue rather than just the symptoms. To acknowledge what you've done wrong. To make amends, to say sorry, to try and heal the broken relationship. Israel had a broken relationship with God. And the symptoms that would be most obvious to try and deal with are the Philistines. But when the people repented and they asked Samuel to pray and offer a sacrifice for them, they were doing the right thing here. This was going to the heart of the problem. You see, Samuel offered a sacrifice, a burnt offering, which is a sacrifice for forgiveness, one for atonement. It's dealing with the heart of the problem, their broken relationship with God. So as Samuel offered this sacrifice, the sin of the people was forgiven, and the Lord rescued them from the Philistines, the weapon of his judgment. God rescued his repentant people then, and he rescues his repentant people still today. But we don't need to offer a sacrifice of a suckling lamb like Samuel did, because God has already made that sacrifice for us. As Jesus died on the cross, his death was like the sacrifice of the lamb in this story. His death is able to deal with our broken relationship with God. It's able to remove God's judgment of our sin from us. All we need to do is wholeheartedly repent. Turn to the Lord and be saved. Just like the Israelites couldn't deal with the Philistines themselves, we can't deal with God's judgment by ourselves. We can't be good enough, we can't be strong enough to save ourselves. But if we repent and trust in Jesus' death on the cross for us, then we will be rescued from God's judgment, which is such good news. It's so good. I can't save myself, but God is willing to save me. He's willing to save you. It should be news that makes every Christian rejoice. Rejoice that we can be in a right relationship with God, and actually rejoice all the more because we can look forward to rest. That's the sort of thing that is described in this last section here. It talks about a rest. There's nothing quite like coming home. Last week I was away Monday to Wednesday. I was away doing some interviews, and at the end of Wednesday, I was tired. Getting in the car, I just wished I was home already. I was so looking forward to putting my feet up, having a cup of tea, to sleeping in my own bed again. Even when you've been away somewhere nice on holiday, actually coming home is really comfortable and familiar sometimes. The rest that Israel experiences in this last part of the chapter is sort of like that. It is God's people in God's land experiencing his blessing. It's how things are meant to be. It's like coming home. Let me just read out to you what it was like. So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighbouring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also held court for Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. Israel was restored. They recovered their lost lands from the Philistines and were free from foreign oppression. They also had peace internally with the Amorites, the people who had lived in the land before Israel came in to occupy it. God's people in God's land experiencing his blessing of rest. This was all under Samuel's leadership. He is the one who God used to bring his people here. In verse 12, we heard that thus far the Lord has helped us, which perhaps makes you question the future. Thus far, but how much further? Well, we see that this peace lasted throughout Samuel's lifetime. And actually, it was there throughout the land. Samuel did his circuit, Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and led Israel well. All throughout the land and all through his lifetime. That's how Israel is meant to be, in the promised land, experiencing God's rest. And that's the hope that Christians look forward to too. Rest in God's promised land. Not just a small strip of land by the Mediterranean, but the whole of God's new creation that he will bring about when Jesus returns. Christians hope for something far better than even Israel at its best. The rest that they experienced then was throughout the land and throughout Samuel's lifetime. But Samuel did die, and this peace didn't last forever. But Jesus is the leader who Samuel points us to. Jesus is a far better leader who will never die and who gives rest to all of God's people throughout all eternity. Imagine that feeling of coming home after a long day's work, or perhaps at the moment, that feeling of logging off the computer after the last Zoom conference call. You can sit down, have a cup of tea or your drink of choice, and take a load off. It's a good feeling. But the rest that God promises his people is so much better. For the people who repent and trust in Jesus, there is such a hope that is so much better than that. Samuel led God's people then to repentance, rescue, and rest. Despite the way the situation looked then, despite the idolatry and the war, despite their bleak situation, Israel could follow Samuel and experience God's blessing. Today, we can follow Jesus. And he's the one who leads us to repentance, rescue, and rest. The world looks a horrible mess at the moment. And we can't do much about it. But if we trust and follow Jesus, then we know what it will be like in the end. God may not sort out all of our problems now, but we know what it will be like in the end. We can look forward to rest with God. So even in the midst of real hardship, we can look forward with hope because we know that we have been rescued and can look forward to rest with God.